Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 206. And in the last lesson, we finished chapter 49. We're now in chapter 50. At this point, Jacob died, and all of his sons are around him. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 50, "And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him." And obviously all the other brothers had done the same. You can imagine the commotion and the emotional scene that was there. Even though it was 147, death is not an easy thing to experience, and especially with people in the Middle East who are very expressive in their emotions and their feelings, and they're not like people that you find around us today. Somebody dies next to you, maybe somebody might shed a tear or two, or things like that. Most people are holding back their emotions and feelings. That's unfortunately what happened to the people of Joseph and many others on this earth. The life that we have, you know, especially the TV that we watch, the movies, have hardened our hearts. Our hearts are hard, you know, the hearts of stone, more than the heart of flesh, as it should be. And we're not able to express our feelings and emotions in a proper way. The whole society around us, in essence, forbids it in many ways. And so these people, and they still are to this very day in the Middle East, when you go there, you see that they are very expressive. And of course, people who are not used to it, they think that they are overexpressive. And we forgot how we used to be when we were children, very natural. And tears would come to our eyes very often and very easily. And children don't have the problems that we do when we are adults. And that's one of the things that Jesus Christ commanded us to be, to learn, to go back to where we used to be. You know, go to the beginning. Not that we do the foolish things that children do, but be natural. And as Paul would say, you know, the generation of the end time is going to be a generation without natural affection. You see, when we are children of natural affection, we're expressive. Among other things, we show emotions, we show feelings. And the scripture, as a matter of fact, commands us to weep with those that weep. You know, to rejoice with those that rejoice. Many of us have lost that. We've lost this ability to do it. You know, we're so stifled, we've gotten arthritis of our emotions and lump in our throat, you know, we're not capable. We're not normal human beings. We think that we are. Well, we are not. We're very sick in many ways and we don't even realize it. We just got used to it. That's the reason why God said, you know, the days are coming where He's going to remove the heart of stone from His children and replace it with a heart of flesh, a heart with a natural affection, and a tender heart, a kind heart, a merciful heart, a compassionate heart that is moved to compassion and feelings. You know, as you see, our own Savior and Maker and Ruler and Deliverer, as He came to this earth, He gave us an example. He looked at Jerusalem, He thought about all the calamities that came upon it in the past and all those that are yet coming in the future, and He wept. You see, He wept over Jerusalem. He was not holding back His emotions and feelings in the same way also. When He stood before the grave of Lazarus, you know, He saw the people around and they were crying and weeping, and, you know, they were still normal. That's, you know, they still do it to this very day in the Middle East. They haven't lost it, many of them. In spite of the war and bloodshed that they had there, that didn't harden their heart. In that area, they still remained natural in their affection in many ways. Not that some are not affected by it, but when He saw that, twice it says that He wept. And Jesus wept. Yeah. Short scripture, two words. And this is where we find ourselves here with the brothers of Joseph, the sons of Jacob. And so Joseph wept. And he wept upon him and he kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And that was a custom in Egypt. Had it been in the land of Canaan, they would not have done it. They just put them in the ground same night. But mind you, Jacob is not going to be placed in the grave that night, because Jacob was going to be around there for a while. And then he was going to be taken into the land of Canaan. You're talking about quite a while, so he had to do it in that sense. Otherwise, probably it would not have done. He would not have done that. And so he commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. And probably they do the same process as they create the mummies. You know, if one of these days, as some people dig the grave of Jacob, they probably will find his body still there. And verse 3, and 40 days were fulfilled for him, and so are fulfilled the days of embalming. And that's what it took, 40 days to embalm. Gives you a clue here, how long does it take them to do it? It's quite a process. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. Think about it. Not only Joseph, who is his son, and all the brothers who are his sons, the Egyptians. Now, of course, it's talking about the Egyptians that were in contact with him, you know, the servants of the house. But by this time, Jacob, you know, developed quite a reputation there in the house of Joseph. That is, in the house of Jacob. Of course, in the house of Joseph, too. And all over the country, you know, this is the father of the deliverer, of the savior. And they had much respect for him. So I can imagine that an awful lot of Egyptians all over the country also at least felt extremely sad for that. You know, they loved Joseph very much. People, you know, still had more natural affection. It was a different generation, different age. And these were different people too. And so that's what it says. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. In other words, they mourned his death. And also weeping. And the customs of the time, which some still do in the Middle East today, you know, they have 7 days, or 30 days, some do it, of mourning. In other words, they just get together. As a matter of fact, to this very day in Israel and in the Jewish community, they have what they call Shiv'ah, seven, which means 7 days where they just come and to the house of the dead and talk and comfort. You see, that's a part of the remove, you know, the helping the family go through the grief. That's the counseling that you have. You don't need psychiatrists and counselors and all that. People do it by nature. They comfort each other. Even animals know how to do it. A lot of people have forgot to do it, so they need those professionals. But they would have, you know, all these people come and comfort and weep, you know, with those that weep and cry with those that cry and, you know, in other words, experience life with them. And all of its facets. And so here they did it for 70 days. And that's very unusual because generally they do it 30 days. But that's how grievous it was to many. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found favor in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh. Which is very interesting. Joseph is the second command. Sort of the vice president, you know. All he has to do is pick up the phone, so to speak, and go and talk to him directly, or just walk over to his palace, you know, and talk to him about it. But obviously, things, whatever reason, are not that way. And so he has to actually tell, and maybe that's protocol, we don't know. But just seems to be a little bit strange here. And so he tells others, of the leaders there, you know, to go in and tell Pharaoh about it. Or maybe because he's mourning and things like that, you know, he does not want at that point to go over there. You know, we don't know exactly the reason. But that's what he says. You speak to him, saying, my father made me swear, saying, lo, I die in my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. There shall you bury me. Now, therefore, let me go up, I pray you, and bury my father, and I will come back. In other words, don't worry, I'm not running away. I will come back. And Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father, according as he made you swear. Pharaoh also had great respect for this man. 147. You don't see too many people around like that. A man of great wisdom. And you can imagine how many times he spoke to him and had an audience with him and learned many things from him. And so there was an awful lot of respect there. You can see it on the part of the Egyptians, how they wept for him 70 days. So here it is, already 70 days are gone. That's two months and 10 days. And obviously, you cannot have a body around all this time unless you embalm him. And so Joseph went up to bury his father. And with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh. Mind you, there was tremendous respect in the house of Pharaoh. And all of them, all the servants of Pharaoh, you know, the high officials, just like, you know, we had this a similar experience to that when Rabin was assassinated and when he was being buried. You had the President of the United States and many other, you know, other presidents also came. I think Gerald Ford and Carter and Diana and the Prince of, Prince Philip. That is Prince Charles. And many prime ministers and kings, King of Jordan, many other kings and prime ministers all around the world. You know, they had great respect for this man. And that's the closest thing that you probably ever found in Israel, unless when Solomon died, probably all the leaders all around the earth, you know, came over for his death, for his funeral. Well, here it is, we find that the greatest empire at that time sends all the top officials. And what a train of events. You know, today you cannot even imagine it, even though Mubarak was there for the funeral of Rabin. But the day will come when the people of Egypt again will be friends with the people of Israel, and you're going to see similar things like that. And so all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, all the chiefs, you know, the top leaders, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. That tells you even more. Not only, you know, the house of Pharaoh that knew him very well, but also all the elders of the land of Egypt. All the chief rulers, you know. That's how much favor God gave this man in the sight of all of Egypt. So you can imagine that he left a great impact on that land. And there was, you know, as God said very plainly to Jacob before he left, he said, you go down there and I'm coming down with you. You see? And he was a blessing to them. And they were a blessing to him. And as God said, you know, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, those who bless you shall be blessed. And they were abundantly blessed. God had his eye open on Egypt, and he blessed Egypt abundantly, even though they went through this time. And of course, now we're talking about 70 years later. But Egypt profited greatly from the presence of the servants of God there, from Jacob and Joseph and all of his brothers. And Egypt was abundantly blessed because of that, and that's the way it was when the people around, when they sought the welfare of Israel, God sought their welfare. And so, there's an awful lot here behind the scene that it would have been wonderful to know. And Josephus, you know, can give you some more details there, and other sources that are still there. It must have been quite an age there, a golden era. And all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house. So his father had a house there and he had servants. You know, he lived like a king there. That's how much God blessed him, you know. For 17 years he blotted out, you know, all the other miserable years that he went through thinking that his son was dead. And all the other difficult years that he had. From the day that he had to flee from his brother from age 90 to age 130, he had 40 bad years, as he said. You know, when he came to Pharaoh, and then he had a wonderful 17 years. And so he had a big house, palace probably, and he had all the servants. And he had a lot of people that loved him very much. And so all of them went, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. Now, it's interesting to even mention their flocks and their herds. Because later on, when Moses came to Pharaoh and told him, let us go, he said, okay, you go all by yourself, but you leave your flocks and herds here. And because he was afraid they'll run away. And apparently, you know, from what we read here earlier, when Joseph says, you know, I will go and come back, obviously he was going to come back. What reason would he have not to come back? But maybe there's something there, you know, we're not aware of what was happening at the time. And so there is another mention here that they left their flocks and their herds behind. Pharaoh was even allowing them to go with the little ones. But in the beginning, he said, just the men, you know, leave everybody behind. Well, anyway, these are things that are interesting to notice as you go along. And when we read the Bible, we should always be very, very keen and very careful about what we are reading, because every tiny little word that is there is not there in vain. It's there for a reason. This is the mind of God that records all these details, and we're reading it from his point of view. Those things are important, so he records them for us. You know, and that's what it says in Daniel, the wise shall understand. And those who dig very deeply, I know, are going to understand even more so. And so they were all left in the land of Goshen, verse 9, and there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, quite an army. And it was a very great company. probably many, many thousands of them, if not tens of thousands, of all the people, all the servants, you know, all the provisions that they needed there, because they stayed there for a little while. And all the, you know, this whole journey that they were going to make up there, it was a major, major event. You might say it was a major historic event at the time. And for generations, they probably talked about that. Verse 10, and they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and there they wailed with a very great sore wailing. All of them, all those people who were there, you can imagine how emotional that was to all of them. We cannot even begin to comprehend that. Would have been wonderful if they made a movie of that. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians." Obviously, all of them were Egyptians except the children of Israel. But mind you, when you have all these thousands of people coming there with soldiers and all these chariots, you just don't go to another country and do it. But then when you remember, as we mentioned earlier, Canaan was under the dominion of Egypt. And so obviously that was not a problem. And so that's what they said. It was a great mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore the name of it was called Evel Mitzrayim, the mourning of Mitzrayim, which is Egypt. Mitzrayim in Hebrew means Egypt in Greek. The Greek are the one that gave that name, Egypt. Otherwise it's called Mitzrayim, still is, by the people that come from there. They call them Masri. In other words, an Egyptian. But in English, you know, they use that Greek name that later on became anglicized also. And so the name of the place, and that's the way it was in those days, just like it is today, if a major event happens in a certain place, you know, they give it a name that reflects, you know, the major event that happened there. And so that, and the Canaanites call literally that place Evel Mitzrayim. And so everybody that came to that place always knew what happened there for generations later on, you know. Why do they call it? Some people would ask, why do they call this place Evel Mitzrayim? Well, they told them the story. And so it went for generations. And when the children of Israel came back there, they went to that place too, Evel Mitzrayim. That's where their father was buried. At least that's where the mourning was. And so this they have done even before they reached the land of Canaan, because they were still on the other side of the Jordan River. And so they called that place Evel Mitzrayim, which is beyond the Jordan. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them, for his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah. So it's possible that at this point, you know, all the entourage that came up with them from Egypt, they all went back, just came to the border, and they had the great mourning there. But you know, the personal ceremony must have been done probably only by the family. Maybe some others joined them too, we don't know. But in the scriptures, you know, we see something that we can read between the lines. We don't read here all the Egyptians went over there. We just read now, as they crossed the border, it was the sons of Jacob that did. And so his sons did unto him according as he commanded them, for his sons carried him. So he didn't command only Joseph, but he commanded all of his sons to do it. And so they are doing it, for his sons carried him into the land of Canaan. You know, they are the ones that did it, and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite in front of Mamre. And that very place, unfortunately at this point, there is a very small group there of Jews and a lot of soldiers, Israeli soldiers, that helped to protect them, because they decided this is, you know, the place of our father Abraham. You know, we have right to be here. And of course that creates a lot of frictions there. The Palestinians couldn't care less about that. They forgot that he's also the father of the Jews, and have no respect for that. That's their territory, and that's the way they look upon it. It's an occupied territory, that's the way they look upon it. And all that is blasphemy in the sight of God. And one of these days, we know what the end result is going to be for all those people there. It's not going to be sweet and nice. Not going to be pretty for them. Anyway, that's something for the future. At this time, there is peace there. There is peace with the people of the land. And their descendants to this very day are still there. They are called Palestinians. But those people at the time, Hittites, were peaceful people. And some people don't know who are the Palestinians. They're not just one people, there are many of them. And when you look at their faces, you see that You find blacks among them. You find reddish hair. You find blondish hair. You find blue eyes. You find all kind of colors in between, olive skin. That's because they're a mixture. They're the Amalekites there, left of them, remnant of them. There are Edomites, remnant of them. And you find Canaanites, Philistines, and, a conglomeration of many, and they're all called now the Palestinians because they live in that land that was called by the Romans after 137 AD with the conquest and the destruction of the armies of Bar Kokhba. They called it Palestine to infuriate the Jews. Now, this Israelite, the children of Israel, they didn't come to Palestine here as some ignoramuses, even in our midst, they referred to that land even in those days as Palestine. The children of Israel came to Palestine. And of course, they take it from the old language that for centuries the scholars have been using for that land. And they forget, this is the land of Canaan, and then became the land of Israel. And the sight of God since that day, it is the land of Israel. And when he gave it to Abraham, it was the land of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. When his name was changed to Israel, that became the land of Israel. And since the days of Jacob, God regarded it as the land of Israel, though for a while it was called the land of Canaan. But to the end of time, God still calls it Israel, but his enemies, and some of them, are his servants, but they're ignorant, and some of them may have an attitude there, they still insist on calling it Palestine. And if we are to worship God in truth and in spirit, we should not mix our truth and faith with lies and words of blasphemy, and that's one of them. And so, anyway, this is where they buried him, in that place. And verse 14, and Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father. So maybe all of them were still there, we don't know. Because here we are told all of them that went up with him. Apparently, either they have waited for them there, or they came up with them, we don't know here. But all of them went back after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us. Now, see what happens to people that do not forgive, and forget? And Joseph forgave them, and he forgot. That's the way God does that. But human beings with carnal minds, and there are many in our midst, who will tell people, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget what you've done. Always remember that. That's not forgiveness. You see? That's bearing a grudge. That's contrary to the law. That makes you a disobedient person. A lot of people, we've all experienced that. All of us are not perfect, and we make mistakes here and there, and people say, okay, I'll forgive you, but man, do they remember? And they'll let you know that they remember. Especially if it comes to a job or an office or whatever it may be, and in the so-called great work that you used to be a part of, if you made any mistake, people say, okay, you wept and cried, whatever it may be, you repented, but we're going to keep an eye on you. You see, that's not forgiveness. That's a demonic mind, that thinks like that. That's the nature of the devil, you see, that he planted in us, and many of us are not willing to get rid of it. When God forgives, he says very plainly, I blot out your sins and iniquities as east is from the west, as the heaven is high, higher than the earth. You see, I totally blot them out. I don't remember them. And many of us continue to accuse, and point the finger and harbor grudges in our hearts and our minds toward others. And sometimes we come to God with that. And those people that have done us wrong, may have repented a long time ago, and God had, of course, they need to reconcile also themselves to their brethren. But some of them do. And some are not willing to forgive. They just wouldn't let go. There are people who have that in nature. They're just not willing to let go. And next time, somebody does something wrong, they remember all those things they've done in the past, and they bring the whole thing all the way back. And unfortunately, too many people are doing it in their own marriages, in their own family relationships, in the congregations. Do they remember? You see, God says forget, and people remember. God says remember, and people forget. That's our nature. That's the problem here. They were not willing, not only, as we mentioned earlier, we spoke about that aspect, that when we forgive others, you see, we should totally blot it out from our hearts and our minds as if it never happened. And also when we have done wrong and others have forgiven us, we should forgive ourselves too. Not walk around for the rest of our life always remembering what we have done and feeling you know, guilty about it. Because then the process is not over. It's going to cause damage and it's going to create some kind of dark things between us and our fellow man. We have, you know, reconciliation means everything is totally gone. That's how God is reconciling us to Him. That's the reason why the blood of our Savior and Creator had to be shed, to totally wipe out everything so there is no remembrance to it, either in the mind of God or in our own minds and our hearts. People haven't learned that, you know. They don't know what repentance means. When God grants us repentance, everything is totally gone, just gone. There is nothing there. You're a new person. It never happened. And regardless of what anybody had done to us in the past, if we understand this form of repentance that is godly repentance instead of the human repentance, you know, the worldly sorrow that Paul talks about, instead of a godly sorrow, well, we understand that. You see? We bury, not only, we don't bury the hatchet. You see, when you bury the hatchet, it's still there. You can always go back there and dig it up, and that's what people do. People say, okay, we're going to bury the hatchet. God doesn't bury the hatchet. He obliterated it from memory. It does not even exist. And people, well, people say that, you know, when you do something else to them, they go in and dig up the hatchet and show it to you. Oh, look at all the things you've done in the past. You know, we've never forgotten that. You know, we've got our eye on you. And that's the way we function. And that's demonic. When you think about it, that's of the mind of the devil. It's not the mind of God. And we don't even think about it as we should. And so people have done harm to us in the past. We just remember that. We're not willing, and even when they come and reconcile themselves to us, you know, plead for our forgiveness, we're not willing to forgive. And some of them obviously don't do it. We're not willing to forgive, and we think, well, we'll have a reason not to forgive because we have not been reconciled, and as long as that person doesn't come and say, I'm sorry, well, some people do things and they don't even realize that they've done it. How are they going to come and say sorry to you? And so every time you see them, you remember that time, you know, when he did or when she did and whatever, when they did that to us. You know, let's not play games, you know, with our conversion. Conversion means total conversion, you know, not halfway, the other one. See, when you change money, you know, from French to American or English, whatever it may be, you know what it means. They don't give you half and half. Total change. You haven't got the other thing anymore, it's gone. And that's what God does to us, and yet we're not willing to do it to others, and we're not willing to do it to ourselves. And that's the problem here. He forgave them. They wept. You see, he's not even thinking about it. It's not on his mind. He's not harboring any grudge. He's not going to, you know, suck it to them now, so to speak. He's not going to hold it against them. He forgave them in a godly manner. And that's the difference. Many of us forgive in a human manner, not in a godly manner. If we bury the hatchet, we haven't forgiven God's way. We have done it man's way. And God does not appreciate that. And he said it very plainly. The way you treat others, that's the way I'm going to treat you. You have no mercy on others, I'll treat you that way. You do not forgive the sins of others, I'm not going to forgive your sins. So, think about it very seriously, where you stand before God every time you come before Him. And here's the man that is not willing to forgive. I forgive him. You see? That's the reason why Jesus Christ gave that parable of the two servants. He forgave one so much, of all, you know, that he owed him so much, and instead of that person, you know, being in that attitude of forgiveness toward others, somebody owed him a little bit and he went and held him by the throat and he said, you pay me. Well, because of that, you know, his servants, his friends, you know, they saw it and they went to the master and told him all about it. And now the master told him, you know, all that you owed me before that, you're going to pay for it. In other words, even though I forgave you, because you're not willing to forgive others, I'm going to still hold it against you. I'm going to make you pay for it. You see, that's the way God is going to treat every single one of us. He's not a respecter of persons. By our words and our emotions and feelings and the grudges that we hold, He's going to judge us. So, when we're pointing the fingers at others, God is pointing those fingers at us. And this is the problem here of the brothers of Joseph. They were not willing to forgive themselves. And they were not willing in one sense to accept, you know, the fact that Joseph totally forgave them. And therefore, they should say, well, that's it, it's gone. No more. And so we find the same problem here. The thing that is going to hold something against them. You see, that's not a clean mind. That's not a mind. That's, you know, the reason why Jesus Christ said about his disciples, you being evil, know how to give good gifts. He's talking to his own disciples. That's our nature. It's an evil nature. It comes from the devil. That's the reason why we function like that. That's why God talks to us like that. You, being evil, know how to give good gifts. You see, and he's not a respecter of persons. But if you want to be, you know, like God, you know, he'll tell us like he said to Nathanael, you know, here's a man in Israel without guile. And many of us have it without even realizing it. So let's remember that. True, you know, when people do us harm, you know, they will have to be reconciled to us. But, you know, some of them may be dead. And others don't even know they have done it. And others, you know, they just haven't come to that point yet. But in our heart, we should forgive in a godly manner. You see? And when the time, and consider the fact that God is going to bring them to judgment, and he's going to cause them to be reconciled to us. So, from the point of view of God, you know, look at things which are not as though they are. So they're going to be reconciled to us. They're going to ask for forgiveness. They're going to ask for our, you know, forgiveness toward them, reconciliation. So let's consider it as if it's already done, even though it was not done yet. You see, that's how we become like God. That's what he meant. You grow in grace. See, we're not growing in grace when we function like that. Growing in grace and in the knowledge of God. Know what your God is all about and become like him today, not tomorrow. It's not going to happen in the future. It's happening today. Based on that, we're being judged whether we are fit to be there or not. Many people take it lightly. So they're not growing up. They remain their old self. And so these people, you know, remain their old self, the brothers of Joseph. And so they think, well, he's going to hold it against us now. And that's what they say, you know, when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, oh, he's going to take advantage of that now. In other words, as if all this time he forgave us just because dad was around. You see, that's an evil attitude. That's what Christ would call it, you being evil. You see, and you can imagine how Joseph felt about it. Felt very bad, but they feel that way. You know, it's as if he's that kind of a person. You know, that's not real respect for Joseph and his conversion and the Spirit of God in him. And his nature, now that he's developed the nature of God. And so, they say, well, the father is dead, now he's going to hold it against us. And so they come to him, and they say that something that obviously their father didn't say. He said, and Joseph, when he returned to Egypt, his brethren came to him, and they say to him, in verse 16, let's read again in verse 15, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us. Imagine that. To think that about Joseph will hate us. You know, would he ever think that about God? You know, some people think, you know, God hates me so much, he can never forgive me. In other words, I'm not willing to forgive myself. God cannot forgive me. Nobody can forgive me. And I'm, you know, woe is me, and so forth and so forth. That's a demonic mind thinking. That's not a human being. That's not a, you know, person with a sin mind, a person with the mind of God in him. And some of us think that way. Nobody can ever forgive me, you know, those horrible things that I've done. Of course, God can. Totally blot them out, you know, remove them. He knows the circumstances. Grant us repentance. That's what repentance is. And so they think Joseph is going to hate us. Imagine that. That's so demeaning to Joseph to even think that about him. And so he said, he will hate us and will fully, fully requite us all the evil which we did unto him. So now Joseph is a vindictive, vengeful, evil person in their sight. What kind of a mind produces this kind of thoughts? Many of us are guilty of that without even realizing it when we are not willing to forgive others from the heart. That's in essence what we are saying. When we are willing to forgive ourselves, we're basically saying we're so evil, we're not going to do it. Now, let's learn a few things from the mind of God as we study his mind, his nature and character. You know, these are not just words that we read, empty words. Jesus Christ said, my words are spirit. If we have the spirit, you know, the two will communicate and something will happen there. And so they said, he's going to hate us and will fully requite us of all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a message unto Joseph saying, your father did command before he died, which he didn't, so they're lying. Look what people do when they're scared, when they're fearful, when they don't have the Spirit of God in them, when they act carnally, when they don't forgive, neither do they forget. They don't forgive others, and they don't forgive themselves. That's how low we sink. Your father has commanded before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray you, now the transgression of your brethren. Why would Jacob ever say a thing like that? Jacob knows Joseph. Now, forgive the transgression and their sin, for that they did unto you evil. So they recognize the evil they have done, but they're not willing to part with it. That's a very carnal mind. Their sorrow was a human sorrow, a worldly sorrow, not a godly one. And now we pray you, forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your Father. Now that happens. That happened many years ago, 17 years ago. He already told them, you forgive them. It's all gone. He wept, you know. All this time they had a wonderful relationship. You know, many feasts together, hugging and kissing, you know. And he saw their children, grandchildren, you know, and they saw his and all that. And after all these things, look what was in their heart all this time, what they harbored in their heart. See? That should teach us an awful lot about what we are, not what they were. You know, they're all gone. What we are. That's the way we function. And if we're not careful, you know, we're going to appear before God, and he's going to be extremely furious with us for having this kind of an attitude toward him, to think that he cannot forgive us, and toward our fellow men, you know, his own sons and daughters, for whom, you know, he gave the blood of his son to wipe away all their sins. And here we are, elevating ourselves to a position where we say, we're not going to forgive, neither ourselves nor you. You know, that's haughtiness and arrogance when you think about it, but we don't. And so, look at the reaction of Joseph. You know, they say to him, you know, we pray you forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your Father. You know, they're still playing on that. And Joseph wept when they spoke unto him. You know, that's the reason why Jesus wept when he saw the evil of Jerusalem. When he saw the disbelief in the hearts of all those that, you know, that came to Lazarus. No faith. There was no faith in Mary, no faith in Martha. People that he had known very well. They didn't trust him. They didn't know him. They didn't believe that he can do it. You know, and he was so terribly crushed by that he wept. And that's what happened to Joseph. And you can imagine, you know, all those people that, you know, have pleaded for our forgiveness, when they find out later on that we never really did forgive them, you know, they're going to be crushed by that. They're going to weep, you know, thinking that all this time I thought that you forgave me, and here it is, you were harboring all that against me all this time. Never forgive me. Joseph, you know, might as well say Jesus, same attitude, the same spirit. Joseph wept when they spoke unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. I still don't get it. You know? And they said, behold, we are your bondmen. We're your slaves. Just like in the beginning, you know, when they came there. When they didn't know him at that point. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? You see, think about it. Are we God that we say, well, I'm not going to forgive you. I'm not going to be reconciled to you. I'm not going to forgive myself. Are we God? You see, God is telling us something. When God is recording these things, he's recording it for us to listen to him, to his voice. Are we listening? Do we hear his voice when he speaks to us through his word? No, not man. No. None of us is anybody. Well, we're just reading the words of God here. You could read the same thing too. It's not the words of man, you know. Are we listening to the voice of God? When we act like that, that's what we make ourselves. We make ourselves God. You know, I'm going to decide I'm not going to forgive you. I'm not going to forgive myself. You see, I'm going to hold it against you. And he points the problem to them. That when you act like that, you're placing yourself in the place of God. And that's the height of arrogance. That was the problem of the devil. Let's realize where our nature came, you know, and remember with the words of Christ, you know, he says, the prince of this world comes and he has nothing in me. We cannot say that. There's an awful lot of our, you know, old father in us to this very day. That's, you know, that's quite a condemnation. And so he says, am I in the place of God? You see? Only God can say that. And as for you, you meant evil against me. Okay, you know, that's granted. You did. But God meant it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. He already told them that. God is the one that walked out through all these, you know, emotions and commotions and frictions that we had in conflicts and my problems and your problems. You see? Forget about it. Let's get reconciled. We all learn lessons. Let's hug and kiss. You know, let's love one another, forgive, you know, just forget all about it. That's God's way. And so here it is, God gives his son to reconcile us to himself and to each other, and we're saying, oh no, we're not going to accept that sacrifice for this and this and the other thing. Rather, you know, for certain things we are, but not for this. You know, that's a slap in the face of God when we feel like that, when we act like that, when we behave in that manner. That's what he's trying to remind them. You forgot who was behind it. And so that's what he says. As for you, you meant evil against me, yes, but God meant it for good to bring to pass as it is to this day, to save much people alive. You know, how come they couldn't remember all those things and just get it out of their chest and forget it? Now therefore fear you not, I will sustain you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. Look at the difference between a heart that is converted, genuinely converted, that knows what forgiveness means, what reconciliation, that appreciates in one sense, you might say here, the blood of the Savior that was shed for us. You know, even though it hasn't happened yet, I'm sure he knew about it. That's the nature of God. How many of us have it? Is there a reason, you know, is there a good reason why we are all divided and confused in all directions and our leaders are confusing us and causing us to hate one another, speak evil about one another, and we write articles of anger and fury against one another? What are we telling God? Are we of God or are we of the devil? You answer that. God is not pleased with us. That's very obvious. That's the reason why we are where we are. You know, and we are all guilty, every single one of us, one degree or the other. So, Solomon would say, fear God and obey his commandments, for that's the whole duty of man. Not to plunder and to kill and to destroy, you know, spiritually speaking, you know, or emotionally or verbally, whatever it may be, one another. And so that's what he said. And that's how he acted, and that's how we should be acting toward one another. You know, when we are in the process of reconciliation, forgiving one another and all that, and even before they do it, let's be like God, do it even before that. What is it that it says about God? Our Creator, our Savior. While we were yet in our sins, he didn't say, okay, you forget, you know, you repent first, then I'll die for you. He didn't say that. While we were yet in our sins, he died for us. So, are we of him or are we of the devil? If we are of him, we're going to act like him. While our brethren, our enemies, whatever it may be, you know, he died for his enemies. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And some people say, well, why should he forgive them? You know, they are not even saying, I'm sorry. Well, that's the difference between God and the devil. And we have a choice. Every day we make that choice. Every time we may, you know, we speak evil about our brother, we make that choice. And we tell God and the whole earth, you know, and the heaven and earth are a witness against us, and all our brethren around, of whom we are. Let's take it seriously, brethren. And Joseph comforted them, and God comforts us, and speaks kindly unto us. And Joseph comforted them, and spoke kindly unto them. You know, it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. Not as, you know, cursing and yelling and bickering and, you know, I'm going to pay you, I'm going to suck, you know, and so forth, you know. He didn't do it on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. Why can't we have this attitude, you know? Just like somebody wrote an article later on, you know, recently. Why can't we all get along? What's wrong with us? We should know what's wrong with us. We are not of God as we should be. We have two fathers. You know, we're serving two masters. And it's very obvious when we serve one and when we serve the others. Our own actions and thoughts and emotions and feelings, and even those that we don't even know yet and not aware of, they testify against us. Well, anyway, this is what Joseph is now is confronted with, and so he speaks very kindly to them. And then, obviously, they're reconciled, and hopefully, you know, there's something happens in their hearts and minds now. And so he tells them that he's going to take care of them. Verse 22, and Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. Anyway, we're going to stop this poem. This is again Mordecai Joseph saying greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.